Good evening, church. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 this evening, but we're actually going to start at the end of chapter 9, so right there in that section, the end of Luke 9 into Luke chapter 10. We're going to be continuing this kind of theme through the book of Luke, looking at principles of discipleship and different things from each one of these chapters, and primarily dealing with the first 20 verses in chapter 10 of Luke, which will deal with the story of Jesus sending out the different disciples out to fulfill this work that he had commissioned them to. One of the things right off of the bat, in my translation, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out to go ahead of him." Some of your translations might say 70. I don't think that there's really that big of a difference between 70 or 72. The point is Jesus sent out a few dozen men to go ahead of him and do this mission, but we'll just get that out of the way. I'm going to be saying 72, so if your translation says 70, it's not that big of a difference. There's just some dispute about what the exact number was, but right around that same area. So we'll get that out of the way. But like I said, before we look at that in Luke chapter 10, I want to start in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, and read this last paragraph and these encounters that Jesus has. I think what this will do is help give us a good kind of background and framework for the events that we're told about in Luke chapter 10. So let's read Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 57, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said to him, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those who are at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So in this section, we learn about these kind of three different encounters that Jesus has with these different people. And some of them, Jesus kind of instigates the encounter with them and telling them to follow him. Some of them approach Jesus and say, "I want to be your disciple, I want to follow you." So there's kind of a variation between each one of those. But really, throughout these different encounters, it's really kind of the same basic commonality with them of talking about following Jesus and becoming one of his disciples and talking about what that actually means and what that doesn't mean in these different situations. So this first man instigates the conversation with Jesus. He comes to him and he offers himself and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus' response is kind of really striking. It's basically, "Do you know what that means? I hear your words that you're saying you want to follow me, but do you really understand what that's going to require of you? Because foxes have holes, birds have nests, but like, I don't have a home. And that means if you follow me, you won't have a home." And so what Jesus is kind of saying here is being his disciple, one of the things that that means, being a disciple of Jesus and following Jesus, means you're going to have to forego some of the benefits and some of the comforts that others get to enjoy. And, you know, maybe even they take for granted some of those comforts. Like here, Jesus says, following me could result in homelessness. And in that time, often did for Jesus' disciples. They were kind of nomadic and traveling around in a lot of different places. And I think it's easy for us to want to follow Jesus with the idea of like we're going to be with him in glory and he's going to glorify us, and that's certainly true at the end of time. We're told those promises of God. But it's more difficult to be enthusiastic about following Jesus when that means you're going to have to struggle and suffer and kind of claw and fight and maybe experience hardship or discomfort in your life here. But this passage says that that's going to be required in some situations. And so we need to keep that in mind if we want to be disciples of Christ. The second encounter that Jesus has is Jesus goes and talks to this man. He instigates with him and he says, "You come and follow me." And the man's response in verse 59 is, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, I don't think, and this is just my personal opinion, if you have a different one, you can talk to me about that. I don't think what the man is saying is like, "My father just died, let me go to his funeral." What I kind of see is what he's talking about is, "Let me first like put my house in order and like wait, maybe my father is old, and like wait until like he's passed on and we kind of set everything in effect, and it's more convenient for me to come and follow you. So like my life's not quite ready yet, but there will be a time when my life is ready. I don't have the attachments that I have right now, and so I'm going to give those up or stay with those for right now, and when those are gone, then I can come and follow you in that way. And Jesus responds to that man by saying, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and follow me. In other words, kind of put away all the things that are holding you back from following me right now, all the other attachments that you have. Your primary concern should be me and the mission that I'm giving you in this way. And so I think what Jesus is saying here in his point concerning discipleship is that we need to recognize the difference in discipleship with Christ between a good choice. Because what the man is saying, I think, is a good choice. Let me go and take care and set my house in order and make sure everything is fine and bury my father and all that kind of thing. We need to recognize the difference between a good choice and the right choice, or a better choice, and what's more kind of important in our life. Later on, at the end, and we're not going to read this in Luke chapter 10, but at the end of Luke chapter 10, we're told about the story between Martha and Mary whenever Jesus comes to their house. And Martha, you remember, is going around and really busy with like serving and preparing things, while Mary goes and sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to her teaching. And Martha's really upset. She says, tell Mary to help me. And Jesus says, no. Mary has chosen the good thing that won't be taken away from her. And so there are some things that are good to do, but we need to weigh those with, is there something better to do? And choose the better thing in following Jesus and prioritize ourselves. So a disciple needs to recognize those things. And in this case, for this particular guy, the better thing was to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. But he wasn't willing to do that, it looks like. The last encounter that Jesus has is with another guy who comes to him, and he says, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and say goodbye or farewell to those that are in my home, maybe family members or friends or something like that, but let me go and say goodbye to them, then I'll come and follow you. Out of all three of these encounters, this one seems the most reasonable to me, but Jesus has a really kind of striking response to this. Jesus says, no, you can't go and say goodbye. Because nobody, after starting the work, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here is what it means to follow Jesus is you have to be wholeheartedly devoted to him without being delayed or distracted by anything. And that's really hard. That's really big. But that's what Jesus requires of this guy. And so seeing all those different encounters, like I said, I want to talk about Luke chapter 10. How does seeing those things and seeing these encounters with Jesus help kind of shed some light on Luke chapter 10 in the beginning? Let's read Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 starting out. Luke chapter 10 verse 1 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and the place where he himself was about to go. I want us to be thoughtful about this. With these 72 guys, where and who were these 72 men? Like, where did they come from? And what type of people were they? I wonder if what we're supposed to do in this text is to assume that these 72 guys are the ones that understood the teaching that Jesus had just said in Luke chapter 9, that they understood what it meant to be a disciple. They understood that they had to forego the comforts of this life. They understood that they had to be completely and wholeheartedly devoted to Christ, and they understood that they had to leave all the connections that they had before if they were going to get in the way of their primary mission for serving Christ and doing that. And I think these are the guys who saw that instruction and wanted to go and be committed in that way. And so in my understanding of this, these 72 guys, it's not like Jesus maybe had like a roster and he had 72 slots on the roster and he's like, okay, we need 72 people. Whoever signs it first, that's who gets this special assignment here. I read this as kind of like Jesus only had 72 people that were willing to go out and do this for him, that were willing to actually fulfill this mission in this way here. And I think that's really striking and really apparent in the text because of what he says in verse 2 of chapter 10. Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So often I used to read this story by saying like, wow, that's a lot of guys that Jesus is sending out. But it really kind of pales in comparison to some of the other crowds that we see surrounding Jesus in different places in the gospel. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 9, one of the stories that's in Luke chapter 9 that we didn't read when we went through chapter 9 is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And really, it's more than 5,000 that he fed. We're told there that it's 5,000 men. So there's more than 5,000 that were there in that group. But you got 5,000 men that are there listening to Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus, being fed by Jesus, experiencing that miracle. But then just a short time later, it looks like how Luke records it, only 72 guys are capable or willing to be sent out by Jesus for this mission. That's, I think, really striking and really challenging. I think the idea here is that Jesus had 700 men that were willing to be sent out in front of him and to go and fulfill this mission, Jesus would have sent the 700 men. But I think we're supposed to read this in a way that, like, there's only 72. There's this limited number that were willing to do what Jesus required of them. And so as we look at these verses in Luke chapter 10, I want us to consider, are we going to be a part of the group of people, like the 72 guys, that understood the mission, that understood what was required of us, and were willing to go out and be commissioned by Christ to fulfill what he wants us to do? Or do we more align with, like, the 5,000, ones that are kind of there around the feet of Jesus but not willing to go the extra mile and do the things that Jesus instructs for us to do? It's much more difficult to actually go and apply ourselves to a task rather than just listening to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus, I think, makes it very clear in Luke chapter 10, we need more people that are willing to go out and do for the Lord. And we need to be training ourselves to be those kind of people that are willing to go out and do for the Lord in different situations. So let's go ahead and read this first big section in Luke chapter 10, and then we'll work back through kind of verse by verse or a little bit at a time and pull out some applications as Jesus is preparing these guys for the mission that he wants them to go on and, like, attitudes that he wants them to have, different practices he wants them to engage in, and then we'll make some applications for ourselves along the way. So let's read Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 16, starting out. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide for you, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Okay, let's look at some principles that are here that Jesus is trying to convey to these guys of what it means to be sent out by him, what it means to be his representative, and what's required of them and their attitudes and their actions that are here. Starting in verse 1, there are several lessons that I see kind of pop out in verse 1 here in chapter 10. First of all, the Lord appoints 72 guys. First, I think, you know, maybe we should appreciate the fact that it takes 72 guys to keep up with Jesus and what he wants to do here. But we could read that 72 guys that are being appointed there and maybe remember a similar occasion in Luke chapter 9. We briefly touched on this in Luke 9, but back at the beginning of Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, there's an almost identical occasion where Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. And he sends them out in order to go to the places that he's planning to go and prepare them for his arrival that's there and give them the authority over demons and different things like that to be able to prepare them for the coming of the Lord and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near and is there, really similar to what we read in Luke chapter 10. After reading Luke chapter 9, it could maybe be easy for us to come to the assumption that, like, this business of sending people out and preparing people for Jesus is like a job for specialists. Like, that's what Jesus told the apostles to go and do. That's a specialist kind of field. They need to be really equipped and prepared and a student of Jesus for years before that they're sent out to do that thing. But then we get to Luke chapter 10, and there's just more men, just a bunch of more regular people that are disciples of Christ, that Christ basically tells the exact same thing. You also go out and fulfill this mission of preparing people for me, teaching people about me, and getting them ready for my coming that's here. And so Jesus' cause, I think we can see here, and we've noticed this already a few times in Luke, his cause is not meant just for the specialists. It's meant for everyone. There are several jobs and several activities and tasks that we like want a specialist to be the one that's doing that for us in the world. Like, if you need heart surgery, you want a specialist to do that for you. Like, if I offer to give you heart surgery, don't do that. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not a specialist. Or if you want to like be flying on a plane to go somewhere and you learn that like the person that's flying your plane is not a pilot. They're just a regular person. Probably going to get off of that plane and find another plane where there's actually somebody that's qualified and a specialist in that area. But for this activity that Jesus is prescribing here of going out and preparing people and speaking to people about the kingdom of God, it's not a specialist's matter. Anyone can go out and do that. That's a representative of Christ. And Christ expects us to go out and speak about the kingdom of God in that way. And there's this mentality, and I've started to run into this a lot more with people in the world that I meet in the community and study with. There's a mentality that's growing that like you need to be specially trained in order to be able to teach someone about Jesus. Or you need to attend seminary, or you need to, you know, go to a specific school or whatever else. Or maybe something that hits a little bit closer to home for us, like you need to be supported. Like you have to be a full-time preacher to be able to like go and teach people. And that's just not the picture that I see in the Bible. There are regular people that Jesus sends out to go and spread the good news about the gospel, about him, and about the kingdom of God. And so all of us can be equipped and capable of going and fulfilling this mission. The second lesson that I kind of see here in verse 2 is he sends them out two by two. He sends them in pairs. And there may be a lot of different reasons why he sends them out in pairs. I think that there are a lot of things that we could assume of why that would be a good thing for us to do and be involved in, of being kind of a community. Our mission to go out and evangelize and spread the news about the kingdom is not something that's supposed to be accomplished by ourselves, that we just do it without any help or don't try to help each other. And I don't know, there are a few different reasons why I think that Jesus chose to send them out in pairs. He does the same thing with the apostles in Luke chapter 9, but maybe a couple of benefits, and you can maybe think of a few other ones, benefits for why they would go out together in as two groups or two people, is one, just to help one another whenever things got difficult and tough. You know, imagine you get to a town, and that first town that you get to is one of these towns that Jesus describes later as like they don't want to listen. And then you go to the next town, and they don't want to listen. And then you go to the next town, third town, and they don't want to listen. You're starting to feel pretty discouraged at that point. But what a blessing it is when you've got like a brother or sister in Christ that's there with you, that regardless of the discouragement and the rejection, they keep kind of motivating you and pushing you on and saying like, yeah, but we need to keep going. Like, let's go to the next town. Let's go to the next town. Jesus told us the harvest is plentiful. And like, there's somebody somewhere that will listen. But that's such a blessing to have that person there kind of at your side, helping encourage you when things get difficult. Or maybe whenever things get like hostile and people are aggressive towards you. But you've got your brother or sister that's there with you that says, remember Jesus' promises. Remember why we're doing this, and helping to motivate us to keep our integrity and keep us doing the things that we need to do. And that leads into like maybe another benefit of having somebody there with you and working really closely with you in kind of kingdom work is it helps you stay accountable. It could have been a temptation, I think, to maybe know that like that town has a pretty bad reputation, and so like let's skip that town. Let's go to a different town. But if you're there with someone else that had heard the same thing that Jesus told you, and he told you to go to the town that he was planning to go to, that person will keep you accountable and say, no, we need to go and do this. And like if they reject us, Jesus gave us instructions for that. But we have to stay accountable to God's mission for us and help each other overcome different temptations. Or like maybe temptations of like maybe trying to change or water down the message of what they needed to tell people. But you have that other person there with you that's keeping you accountable and helping you to maintain your integrity in that. Another benefit of having maybe two people together is they could help compensate for each other's weaknesses. I'm aware of some of my weaknesses and some of the areas that I'm trying to grow in, and I'm really thankful to be a part of this group here, because a lot of the weaknesses that I have, there are members here that's not a weakness of theirs, that they can compensate for that for me and help me in that area, maybe kind of fill the gaps in for me. And I hope that I can help compensate for some of your weaknesses. That's one of the things that God did in designing the church, giving different people different abilities and skill sets and things like that, so that we can cover all of our bases and really make an impact in the place that we are in the work that we're doing. And so being able to kind of join together in that work is a real benefit and a real blessing to be able to do that. And the Bible talks about that in a lot of different ways, not just in kingdom work, but just in general. Having close relationships with each other is really powerful and really helpful in a lot of circumstances. You remember when we were going through Ecclesiastes a couple of years ago, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it talks about how one person might be overcome by something, but where there are two people, they can keep warm together, they can overcome the person that's trying to attack them, all those kinds of things. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so we need kind of community and work together. And Jesus understood that, I think. When he sends people out for a difficult mission, he's sending them out together. It's not you go here in isolation, but staying together and helping one another. And I think that we could learn a lot from that and trying to model ourselves after that, like thinking personally here about the area that we live in this greater Gettysburg kind of area. There are a lot of Christians that are here right now, maybe taking each other along to Bible studies or to different areas or being in the community and just kind of being there together will really help, I think, and make an impact on accomplishing the work of spreading the kingdom of Christ here. Those are kind of two big lessons that I see. One more lesson here. Jesus also, the places that he's sending them to. So he gets the 72 guys that are just regular guys. He sends them out two by two, and he sends them to places where he is planning to go to. The point of why we go out and why we do this work is not that we want to try to get some kind of prestige or benefit for ourselves, but rather to prepare people to meet Jesus, prepare them for an encounter with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is planning for these guys to do here. And we've mentioned this a few different times in some recent lessons, but we really need to train ourselves and help ourselves to see that we are not the thing that's going to fix people. We're not the thing that's going to fix the world. We're not the thing that's going to fix our community or our country or whatever. Jesus is the answer to the problems that are in the world and all the things that we're going to encounter. And so it's our responsibility to prepare them for Jesus to come and have an encounter with them, rather than like we can solve their problem or have the answers for them. And so Jesus made that, I think, pretty clear in his intentions here. So that's verse 1 and some lessons from there. In verse 2, Jesus says here, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. One thing that I want to think about just briefly is I think sometimes we can emphasize maybe too much that like people just don't care, or people don't want to listen, or there's really nobody that would, you know, take the time to really want to talk to me in the community, and really kind of make the decision for people before we even talk to them about the gospel. That's really easy to do, especially after you experience rejection a few times, start assuming more and more that like they don't care. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says the problem is not that people don't want to listen. The problem is there aren't enough people to go out and tell people about the kingdom. He doesn't say the problem is the harvest isn't really that great, but we have way too many workers. It's the opposite. We don't have enough people to go out and find the people that will listen. And so we need to adopt a better mentality about like our community and talking with people about the kingdom of God, realizing that the harvest is really plentiful. It may not be like on this particular day or in this particular place, but in a different place, maybe in like the coffee shop across the street, you might find someone. Or something like that. Or maybe that neighbor didn't want to listen, but maybe this neighbor will. And really trying to expand our horizons and find the people that Jesus says are out there and wanting to seek and wanting to listen. And we'll mention some more about that later on, about like who our target should be and what our message should be. I think Jesus talks more about that in like verse 9 and following. But the problem is not there aren't enough people to listen. The problem is there's not enough workers. And so Jesus gives instruction about how to deal with that problem. Like, there aren't enough people to go out, so there's really kind of two things that Jesus says we need to be doing to solve that issue. The first thing that he says in verse 2 is, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we need to pray that God will give more people that are willing to be the kind of people I think probably described in chapter 9, verse 57 and following. Those kind of people that are willing to sacrifice and willing to go out and willing to be experience discomfort to proclaim the kingdom of God that are there. So we need to pray to the Lord that he will send out more people. And then second, in verse 3, he says, go your way. Go out and do it. So the two things are pray to the Lord for more people and go out and be that person. And so we can maybe think like, well, which one is it? Do we pray or do we go? How are we supposed to think about that and approach that situation? One thing that I thought about is just going out and doing the work that we are required to do isn't going to answer the prayer that Jesus says we need to pray. We are not big enough to go out and find everyone. The harvest is bigger than each one of us. There are places in the world, places in this country that we're just not going to be able to reach. It's going to be impossible for us to do that. And so the prayer we need to pray to the Lord is bigger than our individual impact that we're going to have. But also, our individual impact is an important part of fulfilling that prayer. And we all can make an impact in trying to answer that prayer and be tools for that God uses to bring the gospel to people and go and help people. I was talking with Dan and Matt about this a little bit. I'm trying to think of a good word to describe this. I'm going to use the word handicap. I don't know if that's the right word. But one of the handicaps in being in like my position or in Dan's position or Matt's position as far as like spreading the gospel is most of the people that we meet in the community to try to teach them the gospel and talk to them are cold contacts. They're people that don't know us and we don't know them. They don't know anything about us. They just know that I'm interested in reading the Bible with them, and that's all that they know. They don't know anything about my upbringing or my work ethic or my honesty or anything about that. They don't see me on a regular basis. And so that really kind of limits the amount of people that I can have like really open conversations with and that are willing to have open conversations with me. But for most people that are here, in the community, people know. A lot of the members that are here, people know, you know your fellow employees, or you know your employer, or you've lived here for a long time, and you know your neighbors, and you have connections with people that I can never have with those people. And so in that sphere, you can make a great impact in helping to reach them and bring them to the Lord in a way that me, Matt, or Dan could never do. And now we would be more than happy to engage in like this pair type of thing that we just read about in verse 1 of like, if you know someone that might be interested, invite me along. And I'm really thankful for you all that have done that for me personally. There are a few of you all that have invited me to your home and like study with some of your coworkers or study with some of your neighbors. And I'm really thankful for those opportunities. But like that opportunity wouldn't happen if you all didn't do it because I don't know that person. And I probably never would unless you instigate that. And so we need to be looking for that, trying to fulfill that area in our lives of being the person that's willing to go, but then also not undervalue the prayer to the Lord, that the Lord is more than capable of reaching the people that he wants to reach and is able to reach. And so prayer is really powerful. We need to be engaged in both of those things, praying that more people will go out and do it, and then doing our part to fulfill that prayer. I think that's what Jesus shows us here in verses 2 and 3. So verse 3, kind of the second half of verse 3, another principle that's here regarding evangelism and kingdom work, is he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Not maybe what I would have said in like a preparation speech to get all these guys kind of excited and hyped up for the work of evangelism. He tells them, like, you guys are a bunch of sheep, and I'm sending you into the wolves' den. And one of the things that shows me of what Jesus is saying is he's saying that sometimes this like kingdom work that we're going to be involved in is going to be dangerous. Sometimes for these guys, it would be physically dangerous, and it could get to the point where it's physically dangerous for us. Sometimes it would be emotionally dangerous or mentally dangerous or dangerous for like our reputation, or you can fill in the blank for a lot of different dangers that might happen in being involved in evangelism and sharing the gospel with people in the community. But what Jesus is doing here is he's making it very clear that his primary concern is not for these guys' safety. If his primary concern was for their physical safety, he wouldn't send them out because there's this danger. He wouldn't send sheep to wolves if he was concerned primarily for their physical safety. What he is primarily concerned for and what he primarily cares about is the fruit of and the result of this mission and the good that it will produce in the people that will hear and the preparation for them to meet Jesus, even if it means danger or risk. And I think we're all aware, we live in a society that is very hypersensitive to safety. and making sure that everything is 100% safe before we go out and do things. And Matt, I think, helped us kind of work through some of those things this morning, and like not being overly reckless and foolish, but also not being terrified of fear, and being willing to go out and do things for the Lord, things that are more lasting and make more of an impact in someone's life and that are eternal, that won't be taken away from them in that way. And so I think it's helpful to remember the mission that Jesus is sending these guys out. He describes it as sheep going out to wolves. That's a dangerous picture, but that's how Jesus describes what this is going to be. And so being aware that we're in a risky, kind of dangerous business is helpful to understand and know that Jesus still expects work to be done in those types of environments. Okay, verse 4. He says, don't carry things with you. Don't bring money. Don't bring a knapsack. Don't bring sandals. Greet no one on the road as you're kind of preparing to go out that's here. In Matthew chapter 10, there's a similar instruction that Jesus gives to the apostles when he sends them out. And I think in reading in that context in Matthew 10, you can go and read this some other time and see if you see that as well. But it looks to me like what Jesus is trying to teach there is he wants them to learn to trust in him. He wants them to trust that he is capable of taking care of them and providing for them, and so they need to let go of trying to care for themselves and just let him kind of do that for them. That's what I see in Matthew chapter 10. But I wonder if here the message is supposed to be a little bit different of why Jesus instructs them to do that. What I see here is more of what Jesus is saying is you need to abandon everything that will slow you down. You know, get rid of all of the weights and things that will stop you and kind of deter you from this mission. And he mentions also in verse 4, you know, don't stop and greet anyone on the road. You've got a destination that you have to get to. So, like, get there and make sure that you're not distracted in any way. That kind of message is really consistent with the idea that's presented in Hebrews. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, where our walk with Christ is kind of compared to this race that we're running. And one of the things that the author says in Hebrews chapter 12 is what we need to do is lay aside every weight that entangles us and set aside the temptations, set aside the sins that so easily ensnare us, and run with endurance the race that's set before us. In our mission, in fulfilling this kind of kingdom work here, we need to get rid of the things that will slow us down or prevent us from sharing the gospel with people. And you know better than me what those things are maybe in your life. And there could be a number of different things, attitudes or practices or whatever else that might slow you down from being effective in the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel with people. But we need to learn to overcome those things and help one another to overcome those things and kind of set those aside so that we can fulfill this mission that Jesus has called us to. All right, verse 5 and 6, Jesus kind of gives instruction for like when you get there, what you need to do. So you enter this house, and when you go into the house, say, peace be to this house. And then he says, if the man is a man of peace that's there in that house, your peace will rest upon him. But if he's not, your peace won't. It will return back to you, and then you go to a new house, kind of here. I think what Jesus is showing here is that it's your job to kind of offer the peace, and it's their job to receive the peace. And those are two kind of really distinct jobs that are there. It's not our responsibility to force peace on people. It's their responsibility to take it, but we need to extend it to them. And I think sometimes it can be easy for us to do this with ourselves, and there's maybe a healthy level of like evaluation after we've had a conversation with someone and trying to better ourselves and make sure that we're really accurately representing Jesus in those ways. That can be helpful. But I think what can be unhelpful is when we start having conversations with ourselves, like afterwards, that we start saying, oh, if I'd only said this, or oh, if I'd only approached it in this way. Or just really beating ourselves down that like we are the problem of why this person didn't respond. We need to make sure that we're accurately representing God and accurately representing God's word and Jesus and who he is. But if we've done that and the person says no, that's on them. It's their responsibility to accept it or reject it. It's our responsibility to give them the opportunity to accept it or reject it. And I think that's what Jesus is showing here. You know, tell people about Jesus. And what happens after that is really on them. If they want to follow him or not, that's their decision. And if they choose not to, find someone else that will listen and someone else that will do that. And we'll touch, like I said, more on that. That idea is kind of consistent through this paragraph, but we'll touch a little bit more on that when we get to verse 9 and following. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Jesus is instructing these guys to, he said in verse 5, or verse 4, don't bring anything with you. And so in verse 7 and 8, Jesus kind of reveals what his plan is for them to be taken care of. And I think this is really kind of interesting. Whenever they get to a town, in verse 7, they're to remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, because the laborer is worthy of his wages. And whenever you enter a town, receive what they put before you. So Jesus' plan for taking care of these men that are sent out is that the people who would take care of them are the people that they are going to be teaching and serving. That's where they're going to kind of get their nutrition and their nourishment from in that way. And I think that that can be really true of us in a sense, that the people in our lives that will do the most for us, that will encourage us the most, help us to grow and give us like stability in our spiritual life, are those that we spend the most time with serving and helping to teach in God's Word. And I've noticed that in my life. The people that I'm like closest with are usually the people that I spend the most time reading the Scriptures with and trying to teach. Even like people in the community. I've been studying with a guy who I really, really appreciate a lot. We've been studying in the community together for about a year and a half now. And I really learn a lot from him and really grow with him. And I really appreciate the time that we get to spend together, because a majority of the time that we're together, we're in God's Word, helping each other kind of work through things and learn new things and identify different things that maybe we didn't see before or know before. But often those people that we spend the most time with trying to grow are the people that are going to make the most impact on us as far as like giving us nourishment and helping us to develop spiritually in that way. And I think it's a legitimate thought process to think that we need to surround ourselves with people that are like mature in Christ, that have experience and wisdom, and that they can give us help and encouragement as well and be kind of a support system. But we can also get support and grow with those that we're helping to grow and serving in that way. And that I think is really helpful and a really great design of how God designed kind of sharing the gospel to be. And that's not just true, I think, in like teaching and evangelism, but also just in service in general. Oftentimes, whenever you engage in service, the person that you're serving will do more for you than you're doing for them. And I don't know, maybe some of you all have experienced that. But like when you go to maybe someone's house to, you know, help them with some kind of task around their house, or just kind of spend time with them because they're lonely or something and you want to try to encourage them, almost every time that I've done that, I'm way more encouraged, I think, than that person is by getting to spend time with them and help them and talk with them and spend time with them. So it's really, I think, a blessing to see service and kingdom work in that way. That's how Jesus intended it to work. The people that you spend time serving will be a blessing to you. And so that should be an encouragement and kind of help us to be excited about going out and sharing the gospel with people and serving people in that way. Okay, verse 9. In verses 9 through 12, Jesus really kind of deals with more of what to do when people don't receive you and kind of how to deal with that situation than he does whenever people do receive you. I wonder if maybe he knew that would happen more often than people actually receiving them. But what's interesting to me is that in the instructions both to the people that are going to be received and the people that aren't going to be received, the message doesn't really change that much and what Jesus tells them to say. So in verse 9, he says, whenever you go, or in verse 8, when you go into a town and they receive you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So that's the message. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. It's coming. But in verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust that of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. So the message is still almost identical. The kingdom of God is near if you receive it, and the kingdom of God is near if you don't receive it. We need to not change the message based on who's hearing the message. I think that Jesus' instruction here to spread the news of the gospel, what this shows, is that it's not limited to those that are going to receive it. Everyone needs the same message. Everyone needs to know that the kingdom of God is near and that Jesus is coming and that he is Lord and we need to turn to him. And I think that that's challenging because for me anyway, I'm always wanting to look for people that I know are going to listen. I'm always looking for people that are seekers, that are going to be enjoyable to talk to, that aren't going to be kind of confrontational, that really want to know, because that's easy, right? That's simple to be able to talk with someone who wants to be engaged in that way. But we need to share share the gospel with even the hardened sinners who won't accept it. That's our responsibility. And so if these guys, like these 72 guys in particular, if they just closed their mouth and didn't say anything in the city that was full of people that didn't want to accept it, they would be disobeying Jesus' commands here. They're supposed to still say what they need to say, even in that situation. And so an invitation given to someone who says no is just as much of an evangelistic success as an invitation given to someone who says yes. And I think Jesus is making that very clear here, that just teaching the gospel and just sharing with them is a success on our part. And we need to be aware of that. Even if we were 100% sure that the person that we're about to talk to is going to not be interested and reject Jesus, we still need to tell them about Jesus. And that's where the real big challenge is for me, at least. Like, if I'm 100% confident this guy is not interested, I usually don't want to say anything, but I think I need to because of what Jesus tells these guys here, and I think all of us need to because of what Jesus tells them here. All right. In verse 13 through 15, Jesus deals with kind of these condemnations of these different cities. And these different cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they were all places where Jesus had already spent a lot of time in, where Jesus was already at, performing miracles, doing a lot of teaching, but largely they kind of rejected Jesus. And so he has these different condemnations for them. And I think what the idea here is that the greater exposure that we have to God, the greater expectation to follow him and be responsible to him really is. And the greater judgment that will come if we don't respond to him and follow him. Jesus himself said a number of different times that to the one that is given much, much will be required. And I think that's what we kind of see here. These people had firsthand kind of exposure to Jesus, but rejected him. And so they're going to get a pretty severe punishment for that. And I think that's a helpful reminder for us as well. In verse 16, this is helpful in thinking about evangelism and sharing the gospel. Something that I need to really remind myself of a lot, I think, and that all of us need to remind ourselves of. Where Jesus says, the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The encounters that we have and the encounters that these guys had in evangelism could, I think, very easily feel like a one-on-one kind of encounter. And because that's really kind of naturally what it is. Like, I say this, they say that, I say this, they say that. And it feels like we're the only ones that are involved in that conversation. But Jesus, I think, makes very clear that it's not just a one-on-one encounter. Really, they're having an encounter with me if we're accurately representing Jesus. So they're having an encounter with him. And so if they listen to what you say, they're not really listening to me, they're listening to Jesus. And if they don't listen to what you say, they're not really not listening to me, they're not listening to Jesus, and by effect, not listening to God as well. And so I think it's helpful for us as servants of God to not hold on too tightly either praise or rejection whenever we're sharing the gospel with people. And not let praise go to our head, but also not let rejection go to our head either, because we're not the ones that deserve the praise and we're not the ones that are really being rejected. Jesus makes it clear that he's the one that should be praised or is the one that's being rejected here. And so, you know, if you have a conversation with someone and they're really kind of open to that conversation and really want to learn more and are excited about that, you know, praise God that they're listening to Jesus. But if they don't, don't take it personally, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. And so that can be helpful for us. Our greatest concern shouldn't be acceptance or rejection. It should just be accurately representing Jesus. That's what our responsibility is, and that's what Jesus was telling these guys to do as well. Okay, so those are just some like really quick applications through there. I want to read this next section as well and see kind of the result of Jesus sending out all of these guys on this evangelistic mission. So Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the result of this kind of mission that Jesus sends them out is they go out and they come back really joyful and really excited. And they're like, Jesus, we're casting out demons. Like, it's working. Kind of thing. I imagine that would be a pretty, you know, awesome experience to be able to have that kind of power over a spiritual force that's there. And they're happy about this mission that they've gone on. But what Jesus says here is really kind of they're joyful and happy about the wrong thing. They kind of had their joy rooted in the wrong place that's here. They're joyful that they have this power over Satan, over demons, and that Jesus has given them that power. And so Jesus tells them that what they should rather rejoice in verse 20, is that their names are written in heaven. What I think the message here is, and what we need to learn and take from that, is that we need to not be so focused on and excited about the things that we can do, but instead be focused on and excited about the things that God has done through us and that God can do through us. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Like, get the spotlight off of yourself and realize what God has accomplished for you and the blessings that are going to happen because of what God has done for you. Our joy should be found in the Lord and his accomplishments, not ourselves. I've been working through the book of Acts with a few different people, and that's one thing that's a big theme in Acts that I see happen. Whenever Paul goes out on his different, like, missionary trips that we call them, every single time when he gets back, he goes back and kind of gives a report, and his report is about what the Lord has done in these cities and what he's accomplished in the Gentiles, not what we did or not how great we were, but what the Lord did. And that's just a healthy kind of barrier to establish in ourselves to guard against pride and arrogance. We have a great mission to accomplish, and if we do it prescribed how the Lord has told us to do it, people will come. People will listen. The harvest is plentiful. He promised that. But when people do that, it's not because we're so great or we're so awesome, but it's because the Lord is great and awesome and he's making an impact and changing people's lives. And so I think we need to remember that as well. And then also, coupled with that idea, what Jesus tells them to keep their minds on is the fact that their names are written in heaven. As we're moving through our community and trying to evangelize and help spread the gospel as disciples of Christ, it's incredibly helpful to remember our salvation in Christ as a motivation to help keep us going, especially when we experience rejection in that way. Remembering our salvation will pick us up when we're down. Remembering what Jesus has done for us will give us bravery in approaching people and talking to them about the need that they have for the Lord. And it'll give us kind of fuel to keep going and accomplish the mission that we're supposed to. And so hopefully I hope that in reading here in Luke chapter 10, we can see a lot of the similarities between the mission that Jesus sends out these 72 guys on and the mission that we're sent out on, still representing Christ, still needing to share the kingdom of God. And hopefully these are some attitudes and some practices that we can adopt more in our lives so that we can make a really powerful impact for the Lord here in our area and help answer this prayer of what the Lord has required for us, that more people will be sent out because the harvest is plentiful. This evening, if you need the prayers or the help of the church here, and maybe you want to be more involved in sharing the gospel, sharing the kingdom of God, and you don't really know where to begin, I would be happy to help you do that. I'm still learning and growing in a lot of ways myself to do that. I know Dan would be happy to do that. Matt would be happy. And there are plenty of people here that want to share the gospel. And if you want to be an active part of that, come and talk to us. You know, help us to fulfill this work here, because that's one of the works of this church. That's what we need to be doing in our community. Or if you need some other prayers or help of the church here that you're struggling with and you need help with and us to talk with you about that, you can do that. Or if this evening you need to accept the Lord for the first time, that you want to become a disciple of his. You know your situation that you're in. You know the sins that are in your life, and you know that only he can save you from that. We can baptize you this evening, and you can start your new walk with him. So if you have any need, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this song.